I'll never forget, I watched a YouTube video one time of a bunch of Marines, I mean a whole bunch of Marines singing that song together. Awesome. You know what? There's a picture that gives you about that day when Christ does come back, coming from the clouds, just as he left this earth. And the older I get, the more I realize that I'm looking forward to seeing that. Maybe you are doing the same thing. If you're young folk, you still think you've got a whole lot of life left. That's all right. It's an illusion. It'll pass by quick. But I'm looking forward to that day. And I know that whatever I will miss here on this earth will be nothing in comparison but what we'll have ahead of us in eternity. We are looking in 1 John, the second chapter. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 23 this morning. We've been talking, or John has been talking, about how ways we know that we're having fellowship with God. Now, fellowship is different than having salvation or a relationship. You can have a relationship with someone and not have fellowship with that person. There are a lot of folks today who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but don't have a fellowship with him. And that's John's point. And so he's been giving us lots of things to help us save children of God, keep us out from walking through the darkness, not to keep us from not having salvation, but to keep us from walking in the darkness and out of his fellowship. But it's going to turn a little bit this morning. Because I don't know if you've noticed it, there are lots of folks who used to come to church that don't know more. Some were faithful church members, not just in this church, but I'm talking about generally. Faithful church members, and all of a sudden they turned around and they didn't have nothing to do with church or God or anything else. And it's puzzling. That is different, or it could be different than walking in darkness. Maybe, and just maybe, some of those folks never walked in the light to begin with. Now see, that could be a problem, couldn't it? Do you realize that churches are full of people who never asked Jesus Christ into their heart and their life? They come to church, they do the things of the church, they're maybe at teaching Sunday school, whatever, but they don't actually know Christ in a saving relationship. And that is a problem. And so the turn here in verses 18 through 23 is directed at those folks who never were part of the church to begin with. In verse 18, so this is a reminder that there is a difference between believers who are out of fellowship and those who were never believed to begin with. It's very important that we can tell the difference. So in verse 18, once again, I'll make the disclaimer, this is my translation up there, and it's just basically my notes. Your Bible's going to say something different, but it's not going to change the meaning. It's just going to add to the original meaning and thoughts of what John was writing. Children, it is the very last hour. And just as you all heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared and continue to appear, from which we are knowing that it is the very last hour. It is the very last hour. John lived in an expectancy of Jesus' return. It could be today. John lived with that. Do you realize how long ago that was? That was 2,000 years ago. And you go, Brother Randy, if it was the last hour, then, okay, there are 60 minutes in an hour. Where is that clock? Y'all ever seen the doomsday clock that they have up? They have a doomsday clock and it's 1 minute before doomsday. Now, it's all made up. They don't have a clue about, you know, anything. But there may be a war off in the Middle East, and they'll move that clock up 30 seconds. Or we may have the global warming. They may think that we're at 12 years and so that clock moves up. Let me tell you what, the clock that Jesus has, which none of us are privy to, about when Christ is going to come back and when the last days, the last day actually will be, is in the minutes, not the hours now. It was the very last hour. The word there for hour or very is what you call superlative, which means, I mean, you can't get any closer than it was. So it was a very powerful word there about meaning. It is the midnight hour when the world is to end. Now we're minutes away. If it was a last hour then, we're minutes away now. Then it talks, so y'all understand what I'm talking about? The last hour? That, can you not feel that sometimes when you're watching the news and you're going, this world's gone crazy. This world is godless. This world is godless. It is what we're seeing here is a system of politics, of governments, of social change that's all designed to bring about this last time, to make it ready for this. You saw that word Antichrist in there, didn't you? That's what's that Antichrist going to look like? How's he going? Well, many are ignorant about who the Antichrist is. Not the person who it's actually going to be, but about the characteristics of the Antichrist because of what you've seen from movies. It's going to be a guy that when you look deep into his eyes, you'll see the flames come up into his pupils. That's what the movies want you to think, and that he is totally evil from the core. And from the very beginning, he was born of Satan. That's because he's called the Antichrist. We think he's going to be the opposite of Jesus. Whereas Jesus is love, Antichrist is going to be of hate. That's exactly how he's going to fool us. Or fool them. That's exactly how he's going to end up being the Antichrist. This man may be alive even today and not realize his destiny or what's going to happen with him. May not even know. Let me tell you what. The word Antichrist, the word anti, can mean two things. It can mean opposite, or it can also mean instead of. It could be the opposite of Jesus or instead of Jesus. When men worship something other than Jesus, then he becomes a what? Antichrist. He will be an alternative to Jesus. He won't start out as evil. And he'll bring, I thoroughly believe this, and I think Dan does too, he'll bring peace to the Middle East. The word Antichrist is only five times in the Bible, all by the writings of John, and five times in four verses. But the word is infrequent. The idea of Antichrist is frequent. It's an important one. In other words, the word may not be there, but the idea of the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist goes by many titles, mostly found in the book of Daniel. Little horn, king of fierce countenance, prince that shall come, willful king, he who comes in his own name, son of perdition, the man of sin, and the lawless one. All are references to this Antichrist. He is coming. He may already be here. It is the last, very last day. Minutes. Maybe even seconds. We do not know. But I know one thing. It is so much more closer than it was in the time that John wrote this. So it's even more important for us to remember. Now, why was John writing this to them? Because he wanted to remind them of who these antichrists were. He says there are, even now, are many antichrists have appeared and continue to appear. In other words, there's been antichrists that's shown up, and then they're going to continue to show up. Even more so today. I ain't going to be able to do a whole lot about the antichrist. God's got that's all set. But these many antichrists, these little antichrists that has happened in John's time, and I believe are happening even more frequently today, is something that we can fight against. There is a distinction between the antichrist and many antichrist. There is a spirit of antichrist, and this spirit of antichrist will one day find its ultimate fulfillment in the antichrist, who will lead humanity in end time rebellions against God. It'll be against God. And how do we know it's the last hour? Because there'll be many of these antichrists. Many people who will offer a false substitute Christ. And John writes that this was true in his day, and we could say it's even truer in our own. These false antichrists, they're not evil people with horns out their head, tails. They're not someone who's out of a horror flick, who's just pure evil with the fire brimming from their eyes. They're going to be nice. They're going to be hopeful. They're going to exhibit some sort of love and acceptance for everyone. They're going to be someone you're going to look up, that people look up to and say, wow, if I was going to design a Messiah, that's who I would design. These false antichrists that he's talking about here, they are denying Jesus' deity. They are denying that he is the sinless Son of God. They are denying his death and his resurrection. They are denying Jesus' lordship. They are denying even his return to the earth. That's who he's calling antichrist. And let me tell you something. There are many, many, many antichrists out there today who are doing the same thing. They have an instead of Christ instead of Jesus Christ. I don't have to name some of the big ones off the top of my head. Those who deny that Jesus is God's own Son. And it begins to whittle down from there. But let me tell you, they're out speaking. They're not speaking the truth. The world is setting the stage for this Antichrist, the Antichrist, to come. He's going to be a political and economic superman. National leaders speak of a new world order. Have you ever heard it? You've heard about the new world order. No one has been able to step in and make a new world order. This man will. He will fulfill that thought of the new world order. Yet this leader's coming. The Antichrist will have surrounding him this kind of personality cult that we're conditioned to accept today. One of the most frustrating things for me is how we worship people who sing, who act. They pretend to be someone else in a movie. And all of a sudden, we've got hero worship. Ball players. We're worshiping ball players. And thinking that when they speak, we ought to listen because they're smart. No, not necessarily. And they have cult followings. And just think, you say, well, I would never be deceived. Well, I hope we don't find out. Dan, I hope we don't find out, right? But when that Antichrist comes, he is going to have a cult following. He says, that could never happen. Oh, really? Let me give you some names. Lenin, Stalin, Mao. Hitler, cult followers by a complete nation of people. All you have to do is get the young people to believe, and guess what happens? Ooh, that brings me down a whole nother road, doesn't it? Which we won't go there. It's sick worship of celebrities. Guess what? If you're worshiping celebrities, if you're worshiping political leaders, guess what they become? They become instead of Christ. You're not worshiping Christ. You're worshiping that person and that man. And that man becomes an antichrist. In Mark 13:22 says it best. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive. If it were possible, even the elect, us, believe, saved children of God, believers, That's happening today all over the place. You have a lot of instead of Christ out there. Many more that I believe than John saw in the church that day. So we want to see the truth. In verse 19, we're going to see the truth about who these people are. These antichrists. I'm not sure they wanted to hear this. But this is what he said in verse 19. Out of us they went forth. But they are not of us. For if they were from us, they would have stayed with us. But that it might be proved that they all are not from us. Who is this us? John's talking. So who is this us? Out of the church of Jesus Christ, there these antichrists come from. They weren't heathens out there that didn't believe at all, didn't have any knowledge of God. They were antichrist. They were people who knew about Jesus, but they refused to believe that he was the Son of God. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were within the church, but they were not true believers. They did not honestly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They professed Christ, they were baptized, and they joined the church. Just like us. They became teachers and ministers in the church, but they did not truly believe. How's that possible? It happens. It happens. Now, John wasn't talking about someone who leaves one church to begin attending another good church somewhere else. He meant those who leave the community of God's people altogether. And this reveals that they were never really part of God's people to begin with. They got in the church and they lied. Yeah, I believe. A lot of it has to do with social things. They just want to be a part of something. And so they become a group of believers who were good people. And they got love from them and they loved back. But God never was really a part of it. They got accepted into the church and then they began to think, well, you know what? I don't necessarily believe what they're saying. I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't believe that Jesus is God's Son. And so they actively began to change the church from within with false doctrines about Jesus. And this is what was going on then. They were trying to undermine the very foundation of what the church was built on, and that was Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did for us. How much damage was done to those churches? How disillusioned must they have been? Because so many had left the faith and became antichrist, opposed not only in word but deed. They were there dwelling with them and all of a sudden they weren't. As a matter of fact, it wasn't a matter of them going to another church. It wasn't a matter of them going off. But they began to have their own belief system about who God was and who Jesus was, and about how they should live their life instead of relying on God's word. Imagine the scene. There's some controversy among the people at a church, and someone responds by saying, I'm so sick of all this. This church and all churches, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I don't need any of this. I can follow God my own way. And they leave, not just the church, but they leave any kind of church. And you know, we can fairly say that this person does not appear to be a Christian. And their appearance demonstrates that they weren't ever a Christian. Okay, this is a serious point in this message here. I cannot judge whether or not another person truly knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Only God can do that. But we can look on the outside and say, if Jesus is living there, I sure can't see it. And you know what? If Jesus is not living in your heart, if he's not showing himself in your life, well, maybe you need to ask that same question. Am I a true believer? Do I truly know Christ as Savior? Only God knows for certain, but the appearance is that they trusted in the church or they trusted in themselves, but they weren't really trusting in Jesus Christ. And if they were, the common thread of trust in Jesus Christ would keep them together, would overcome any of the issues and problems they would have in a church. In other words, if me and Eugene got in a fuss, guess what? It got serious. Guess what? There's one common thing between me and him that should keep us bound together, and that is the belief and trust in Jesus Christ, and it should overcome that and should not drive us away from God and His family. One must be aware of someone that's so spiritual that they can't get along in any church. One sees this from time to time. Some people who may be so gifted, so prophetic, so spiritual that they get kicked out of a church or getting to leave in a hurry of a church because, well, you know what, these other people just aren't as spiritual as they are. This happens. And finally, they just go off and they say, well, I can't find a church that's good enough for me, spiritual enough for me. And so they go off and they hit their house and they said, it's just going to be me and the Bible. Just me and the Bible. And I can worship God and I can learn from God that way. And we'll get to that in a second. But you know, they seem to be happy enough because the only people that are left with are themselves, and they're the only ones good enough for them to worship with. There are two things that a church must do. Number one, be welcoming. You welcome everyone in that pulpit, in these pews. You just welcome them in and that, so they can hear God's word. You've got to have that. And the second thing I believe a church must do, and a church must preach God's word unadulterated. It's got to be clear, precise, the sin, the hell, everything within that. And also the love. The whole counsel of God. You preach that. Now I want you to imagine, if you're sitting here and you're not a saved person, or maybe your life, you're walking in darkness, you've got all kinds of issues, why would you keep coming if all you're hearing is about God talking about you need to get your life right? Do you know how many folks, no names obviously, how many folks have stopped coming to this church simply because their conscience couldn't handle it? They have to make a decision. One, do I go ahead and follow God and do what I need to do? Or do I leave because I can't sit here and keep being miserable? There are too many churches and preachers today who will not preach God's whole counsel before of offending people and having them leave the church. This is God's filter. I want everyone to come. I don't want no one to leave. But let me tell you something. It is going to be God's word that's going to convict your heart. And I can't help that. That's not my problem. It's theirs. And if they can't handle it, then they either make a decision to accept Christ and accept His will and His life, get their life right, or they leave. And that's what was happening to these folks. God's word was getting to them, and they left and said, I got a better word. I'll go home, and I'll make it up. And that's what they were doing. These were antichrists, and they came from the church. Think about it. We've got all kinds of different religions today. And a lot of these religions don't accept Jesus Christ, just as the bare minimum, accept Jesus Christ as God's own Son. They are antichrist. They are instead of Christ. Told myself I wouldn't get worked up on that, but I did. Verse 20 and 21. The truth about the truth. And he says, now he's talking to this church. The ones who are already gone, the Antichrist are already left. And you can imagine how down and they must have felt because of people leaving the church. And he says, and you all are having an anointing, an unction is another word for that, from the Holy One, God's Spirit, the Spirit of God. And you all have known and continue to know all. Verse 21. I wrote to you all, not because you did not know and continue not to know the truth, but because you did know and continue to know
it,
which is the truth, and because every lie is not of the truth. When the New Testament speaks of anointing, it speaks as common property to all believers. In other words, we all have, as a saved child of God, we all have the same ability to understand or being led to the truth by the Holy Spirit. It is not something that you go out and beg for. It is something that you already have. Now, you may not walk it all the time, but the Spirit of God is always trying to lead you to the truth. And that's what he's talking about. You have the truth. You've been led by the Spirit to the truth. And all of a sudden, guess what? You're not walking in it. But that's another thing. That's just another subject. This is talking about you know the truth. You know who Jesus Christ is. You know. And you continue to know. And you know that this lie. You got to know the truth. Now, know all things. In my time, I have run across individuals who hadn't stepped foot in churches for years. But they'll read their Bible, and they'll spend a lot of time in Revelations, mostly. But they'll read their Bible, and they come up with some really strange stuff. Things that's not in the Bible. But it's really strange stuff. And they claim to, they pretty much says, well, you see this verse here? Because you know all. You can know all because I have an anointing and God can lead me to all. Let me tell you, how do you know all? You know, I'm going to school tomorrow. I've been in ministry 20 years, 22 years. I went to school half of that. And I was pretty knowledgeable before I went into the ministry. Studied. I've got a bachelor's degree. Whoa. Going for a master's degree. But you know how I knew that? It wasn't just me and the Bible. It was me and a whole bunch of other people who were leading me, helping me understand it, helping me and guiding me. God used those people to do that. And at times when I was wrong, they used it to correct me. You know the truth. If I'm up here and I'm speaking things against Jesus, saying that Jesus is not God's son, I fully expect y'all to come up and say, your time here is over. I fully expect that. You don't have to worry about that. But I know the truth. And when these antichrists are hitting our church, our churches, and when they come and they're telling us over and over again that God is not, that Jesus is not God's son, that God is actually that tree over there. We can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, no, that is not my God. It's interesting. John used the word knowledge or know in this particular passage. It's a little different than the rest of the words. The times he used the words know. The other times he used this knowledge by experience, and here this means knowledge by intuition. In other words, that little thing that guides you into the truth. It is amazing some of the smartest people in the world could sit down with the Bible and not be able to get one truth out of it. Someone who doesn't even have a high school education can sit down and be led by the Spirit of God can lead them to the truth. It's not about how smart you are. It's about who's guiding you. And by you letting them. Verses 22 and 23. The truth about who is an antichrist. Who is the liar? If not... look in verse 21. See if that's... 22, 23. Okay. Who is the liar, if not the one who is denying that Jesus is not the Christ? He is the Antichrist, the one who is denying the Father and the Son. Everyone who is denying the Son, he is not even having the Father. He who is professing the Son, he is also having the Father. In other words, someone says, could say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, as I define who Christ is. The Antichrist is one who does not believe that Jesus is God's Son, who came to this earth to die, live a perfect, sinless life, to die for us on the cross. They do not believe that he is the one that had died and was 3 days later rose from the grave, and then 40 days later ascended into heaven, where he waits to come back for us again one day in these last days, last hours. That person who does not believe any of that or any part of that is an antichrist. Small letter. There are so many people today who have redefined who Jesus is. John here repeats an idea that Jesus expressed often, as recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." You cannot get to God the Father except through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no other way. And here's the crucial thing. And I think that you'll see the spirit of Antichrist out there today. You know what would happen? What happens to us today when we go out and say there's only one way to God? And that's through Jesus. We're bigots. We're all sorts of different names. How dare you say that? Don't you know that there's got to be many different ways to get to heaven, to get to God? No, there's only one. You cannot see God except through Jesus. You hear this. We all worship the same God. You have one name for Him, and I just have another name. But that doesn't matter. We're just talking about different roads to the same God, because we all have the same God. And here's the question and response. Was your God perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ? Was your God perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ? If your God was, then you have the same God. If it's the same God that Jesus showed us through Him, then guess what? Yes, that's the same God. But if we can't see, if your God is not revealed through Jesus Christ, then guess what? It's not the same God. And I love to say this. Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. I am not God, and neither are you or anything else that you have an instead of Christ. There is only one God, and the only way you can get there is through Jesus Christ. And if you have anything else, then it's not the same God of the Bible. It's not the same God who beforehand spoke everything into existence. It's not the same God who sent His own Son to die for you. It's not. This world is full of Antichrist. This world is full of those who are trying to take God, Jesus' name, drag it through the mud, and say He's not who He said He was. I'm sorry. He is. This is a warning, kind of a shot to the church that John was teaching, writing this letter to, saying not everyone who leaves the church, not everyone who says that they're saved are. There are some antichrists out there. There's some that's whether they may not even realize it now. But they are not showing Jesus Christ as who He really is. They become antichrist. And they almost always come from God's people. Not everyone who walks in darkness can walk in the light, because they've never experienced the light in the first place. This is a soul-searching time for us and for those who are watching or listening. And that soul-searching is like, okay, do I really know Jesus as Savior? Do I have that relationship? Have I been pretending this entire time? Have I been allowed? Do I really have other things that are more important than Jesus in my life? Do I really understand what He did for me? Do I really, have I truly accepted Him as Savior? And I guarantee you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can never become an Antichrist. That's what He's saying. He says, we know that they were not one of us because they left us. And for all those folks who are sitting in their homes today who were once part of a church and they're not now, they need to re-examine their relationship with Jesus before they can even consider their fellowship with Him. There are so many folks today who have their lives, Jesus doesn't even contain a little portion of thought in it. You got to examine it. I'm not going to judge it for you, but you better examine your heart and your life. And just because you've been faithful to coming to church for 40, 50, 60, 70 years does not mean that you have a real saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just not. Doesn't mean it. And you're trying to have fellowship with a God that doesn't know you as a child of God. The child of God comes first before the fellowship. And so as you look out in this world and you see all the forces of the Antichrist trying to squeeze us, trying to change who Jesus is, we've got to hold firm and fast. And as the squeezing comes out, remember I told you about preaching God's Word and how people will leave? I believe that's the correct filter for those who are believers and who are not. For those who are walking in the dark and for walking in the light, I believe that's the correct filter for a church. I'll preach to anybody. I'm willing anybody to come, welcome anybody to come, but I'm going to preach God's Word. And let God's Word touch your heart and deal with you. And then you have to make that decision about what you need to do. So what is the decision you got to make today? What is it that's bothering you? I cannot believe that you can walk away from a message from the book of 1 John every Sunday and something not hit you inside and say, I got to change. It doesn't me. Every service, it hits me. God speaks my heart and I say, I got to change. Not necessarily I do change, but I know I got to. And I'm dealt with a decision to make that I have to make. Would you today, if God is speaking to your heart, the Spirit of God is dealing with you, the choice is, am I going to deal with it today or am I going to come back next week and I'm going to put up with it again? One short story and then we're going to close. When I was 12 years old, I became under conviction of the Holy Spirit for salvation. It was awesome, massive. Every Sunday, we'd sit on, all of us teenagers, we'd sit on that front view. Matter of fact, I see some marks right there, kind of like the ones I left on the pews in Collegeville. Every Sunday, at invitation, I hated invitation. And my fingers would just grasp that because the Lord dealt with me. And I got to the point where I couldn't put up with it no more. But I was not going to go forward. I was not going to give my life to God. Because I didn't know what was going on, but I didn't want it. Went to church camp and man, the floodgates opened and I accepted the Lord as my Savior. Point being this, I know what it's like to be miserable when God's calling you. And if I had been older, I would not have come back. I'm serious. Why would I put myself through that every service? Stop it. If God is dealing with your heart now, would you just make the decision? It was the best decision I ever made in my life. And it could be yours too, if you'll make it today. So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know what you're dealing with. I really don't even know if you're a saved child of God. I believe you are. If you tell me you are, and I see your works, I see you here, but I don't really know. Matter of fact, the only one I know for sure is me. And that's because I have a promise made in Jesus Christ Himself. And if I trust in Him and believe in Him,
Because you have a decision. You have a choice. You can come to church or not. And if you're God's dealing with your heart, don't decide not to come back. Just give in. It'll be the best decision you ever made in your life. So this morning, would you come? And would you deal with God today so that you don't have to deal with Him later?